As was mentioned already tonight, we're going to read from Deuteronomy 6, verses 8 and 9. And then we're going to read from Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 17. And finally, we're going to conclude with Numbers 15, verses 38 to 40. So, although this is quite a few smaller scriptures, hopefully you can follow me through this and we'll read this. Tracy, I was going to mention to you the reason your husband is having trouble with the truck is you shouldn't have bought a Ford. It just struck me when you were saying that. Reading in God's Word. Tie them symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then moving over to Deuteronomy 11, starting in verse 33. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather your grains, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will not be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will not yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord has given you. Fix these words in your mind, in your hearts and minds. And then we're going to turn to the last reading, which is Numbers, starting in verse 38 and reading to verse 40. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments, with the blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, so that you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them, and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands, and will be consecrated to your God. May the Lord add his blessing to his word.
So, tonight we will continue the message from our last week. And if you didn't have a chance to listen to that message, to be here, you can follow up online there. It'll be important for you to have that message. And then, of course, watch this one as well. So, last week we explored the foundational call of the Shema. God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So we delve into the profound inner transformation demanded by this holistic love, a reorientation of our deepest affections and intentions. But the Shema doesn't stop there. True faith, biblical faith, is never merely an internal private affair. It's meant to be embodied, expressed, and lived out in the world. The very next verses of Deuteronomy 6, as we read, move immediately from the internal command to external action. The Shema is a blueprint, not just for personal devotion, but for a faith that transforms individuals, families, communities, and indeed, society itself. Meaning, from heart to hands, from inner to outer. Today we'll focus on the outward expression of the Shema, examining how the call to love God translates into tangible actions and visible reminders in our daily lives. We'll explore the ancient commands to bind, write, and wear, and connect them to the profound promise and warnings that goes with genuine obedience. So let's jump into verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. So that means visible faith, integrating belief with action and thought as well. These verses refer to the Jewish practice called tefillin or phylacteries. Those are difficult words. So what that means is they had a small leather box containing scripture worn on the arm and the forehead during prayer. While we may not literally wear phylacteries or tefillins, the spirit of these commands has profound application for us today. It speaks to the integration of our faith into our actions and our thoughts. So, on your hand, that means action, doing something. The hand symbolize our deeds, our work, our action into the world, out in the world there. So, binding God's word to our hands means that our faith should shape everything we do. In today's world, if you think about it, we think about our ethical work and businesses practice. So we may question ourselves, does our faith dictate how we conduct ourselves in the workplace? Do we work with integrity, honestly, and diligence? Do we treat colleagues, employees, and customers with fairness and respect? I hope so. Our ethics and our practices are what people are watching out there. We must be careful because sometimes our actions speak really bad to people as well. Right? So we think about our compassionate action and service as well. Do our hands reach out to help the needy, to serve the marginalized, to build up our communities? Are we actively engaged in acts of justice and mercy, reflecting God's heart for the broken? The need is out there is incredible, right? We can find those needs everywhere. How about our generosity and stewardship? Do our hands open in generosity with our time, talents, and resources, recognizing that all that we have is a gift from God? This includes our consumption habits. Do you use our purchasing power responsibly, considering even the ethical sources of the things that we are buying, considering the ethical issues that may be on those products that we buy? Sometimes it's not just the good deal we can make that matters. There's some important things behind all that. We also, nowadays, we have digital hands. What do I mean by that? Our hands interact with screens, right? And I mentioned that last week as one of the gods, the little gods that we have. So, what do we do online? And you may not be one of those people that use screens on your life, that's fine. But do our digital actions reflect Christ-likeness? Or they engage in gossip, negativity, or harmful content? So it's really easy to go from doing some good things to do some bad things. Just watch out for that. It's really a fine line. So, how would you feel if God was watching over your shoulder? Guess what? Watch out. He does, right? He knows. So from our hands, we go to our foreheads. The forehead symbolizes our minds, our thoughts, our worldview, our discernment. Binding God's words to our forehead means that our faith should govern everything we think. In our times today, it means applying discernment in a complex world. How do we filter the constant deluge of information, opinions, and narratives? Does God's word shape our understanding of truth, justice, and morality? Do we engage in critical thinking? Do we collaborate with that, using our biblical principles, rather than passively accepting every trend or ideology that are offered to us? So do you question things that they come to you, when they come to you? It means our mental health and spiritual well-being. Our thoughts profoundly impact our mental and emotional states. Filling our minds with God's truth, promises, and perspectives can counter anxiety, despair, and negativity. Binding His words to our foreheads means choosing to do well on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Those are in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. So it also influences our worldview. Our faith should provide a comprehensive framework for understanding reality. Who God is, who humanity is, what is wrong with the world, and what is God's solution for the fallen world. We know that all comes from God's plan in His scriptures here in the Bible. So this means actively seeking wisdom, engaging in studying, and allowing our minds to be renewed by God's Holy Spirit. The command to bind God's word to our hands and foreheads is a powerful reminder that our faith is not to be compartmentalized. It must permeate our actions and our thoughts, ensuring that every facet of our lives is lived in conscious awareness and obedience to our God. Verse 9, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This command leads to the Jewish practice of mezuzah. So it's a small case, again, containing scripture that affixed to the doorpost of a Jewish home. This speaks to the public declaration of faith, and more specifically, the home as a sanctuary, as a center of a spiritual life. We don't see those boxes, right? We don't have those boxes. We don't practice the Jewish culture. But we can say, well, this does not apply to us. Is that true? No. These scriptures, for sure, they apply to us. And how, we ask? How do we apply this passage in our lives today? We have our homes as a spiritual hub. So in a world where families are fragmented and homes are merely places to sleep between activities, the Shema calls for the home to be a sacred place. So is your home, is my home, a place where God is honored, where His word is discussed, where prayer is a natural rhythm? This means intentionally setting aside time for prayer, Bible reading, and spiritual conversation, talking about everything, Because if we don't do it to our kids, to our grandkids, you can be assured that people out there will do a great job, right? So, by pulling them away from God, that's what I mean by great job. On your gates, it speaks to the public face of our homes. It is not just for us. They are meant to be places of welcome, hospitality, and also outreach. So, do our homes serve as places where the lonely finds belonging, where the lost finds hope, where the stranger finds acceptance? So our homes are a place to witness to the world. Just as the mezuzah publicly declares, this is a God-fearing home for the Jew. Our homes, through their values, through our values, the atmosphere, and the openness, can be a quiet but powerful witness to a world desperately seeking meaning and connection. It is about creating a living statement to faith with our most intimate sphere. From Deuteronomy 6, there we jump to Numbers chapter 15, which offers a concrete, universally applicable daily practices that serves the very purpose outlined in Deuteronomy. The objects in Numbers 15 are a tangible, visual reminder that directly addresses the remember and obey theme from Deuteronomy, from the Shema there. So, from Numbers 15 there, make tassels on the corners of your garments to remember all the commands, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you remember to obey all my commands and will be holy to your God. So, the command to wear tassels on the corners of garments served as a constant visual reminder for the Jews to remember and obey God's commands. This is a powerful call for intentionally and actively an active remembrance in every aspect of our daily lives. So, but today again, we don't wear those, right? We don't have those. So we may not wear literal tassels, but we need to create our own reminders. So intentional reminders to live faithful, it may be a frame in the wall, it may be some words in our computer, it may be the Bible beside on our desk when we are going to start to work. It's there to remind us, okay, come, dig into this word before you start your day. We must be intentional in our daily lives. So living with purpose and mindfulness, not on autopilot. You know what that means, right? When we mechanically do things, we don't think about doing it. We just do because we're so used to. It means being deliberate about our choices, aligning them with God's will. We must have some spiritual disciplines as reminders, like prayer, Bible reading, worshiping, fasting, community involvement. So these are modern tassels. There are practices that help us remember God's command and stay aligned with His heart. That's why we come to church as well. So it's a great reminder for us to worship and love our God. We must be countering the lusts of the heart and eyes. So these verses in Numbers explicitly state the purpose of those tassels used by the Jews. so and use it by us with those reminders to prevent us from going after the lusts of our own hearts and eyes, which lead to spiritual infidelity. In an image-saturated, desire-driven culture, this is incredibly relevant. Our eyes are constantly bombarded by temptations, online and offline. Our hearts are drawn by covetousness, envy, and pride. Constant reminders of God's commands helps us to exercise self-control and live a pure life for Him. Our goal with all that is holiness. The ultimate purpose that you will remember to obey all my commands and you will be holy to your holy God. Holiness is not just about avoiding sin. It is about being set apart for God, reflecting His character, and living a life that's distinct and pleasing to Him. It's about living a light in a dark world. So the Shema promises and warnings us as well. So in Deuteronomy 11, as we saw there, it broadens the Shema, reiterating its core commands and then laying out the profound consequences of disobedience, but also obedience. This session in chapter 11 makes it clear that living out the Shema is not just a personal spiritual exercise. It has far-reaching implications for our individual well-being, and also for our society. So the blessings of obedience, if you're following through chapter 11, verse 13 and 15, there to 15, when we faithfully obey, this is to love the Lord our God and to serve Him with all our heart and with all our soul. God promises blessing, rain in its season, abundant harvest, satisfaction. These were tangible, immediate blessings for their time, where they basically lived in an agrarian society. Basically, they lived fully from agriculture, right? And today's life, we still hold these principles, even if we are not living in a rain-dependent economy like they were back then. But we still have a great need, of course, for those blessed rain. So, a life lived in obedience to God brings a deeper sense of peace, purpose, and contentment. It fosters a healthy relationship, ethical decision-making, and contributes to a stable and just society. That's our contribution right there. So we also experience God's provision. While not a prosperity gospel, Scripture assures us that God faithfully provides for those who seek Him first and live according to His ways. This can be manifest in various forms: wisdom, discernment, unexpected opportunities, or simply the ability to be content with all that we have. We also experience an impact in our society when individuals like us live out the Shema. We become agents of positive change, contributing to a more just, compassionate, and thriving society. But chapter 11 there also brings us the warnings of disobedience. We need to be careful, because that can happen with us as well. Conversely, if you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them, there are dire consequences. Heavens shut up, no rain, perishing from the land. This speaks to the natural consequences of spiritual infidelity and misplaced devotion. In our lives today, when we abandon the one God, the one true God, and chase after other little gods, whether it's wealth, power, pleasure, or self-worship, the results are often fragmentation, emptiness, anxiety, broken relationships, and the list goes on and on. We can experience a spiritual barrenness. Neglecting God leads to a spiritual drought, a lack of spiritual fruit and vitality. We experience a breakdown in society when people abandon ethical principles rooted in God characters. It often descends into injustice, inequality, and moral chaos. Have you seen any of those out there? Is that hard to see? So, yeah, we Christians know why this world in the state that it is right now, right? All the chaos out there. We or them experience the illusion of freedom, turning away from God promises freedom, but delivers a slave to sin and destructive pattern. So, let's conclude here with just a few reminders. The Shema, in its outward expression, is a profound call to embodied faith. It demands that our love for God be evident not only in our hearts and minds, but also in our hands, our homes, and in all areas of our lives. It's a call to integrate our faith into every aspect of our existence, making it visible, consistent, and impactful. In a world, again, increasingly polarized and fragmented, a truly Shema-driven life offers a counter-narrative, and it calls us to act with integrity, letting our hands reflect God's justice and compassion. It calls us to think with discernment, letting our minds be saturated with God's truth. It calls us to create homes of grace, making our dwelling places centers of faith and hospitality. And also, it calls us to be a living reminder through intentional practices, ensuring God's commands are ever before us, leading us to what? To be holy as He is holy. May we take these ancient words and allow them to shape our modern lives. May our faith be not just heard but seen, not just felt but acted upon, transforming us into individuals, consequently to families, consequently into communities and societies that will truly remember, obey, and will become holy to our holy God. Amen. I will go straight to the communion table, and then we'll pray as we partake the communion together tonight.